and taking this message of worship, taking it now and beginning to apply it before devastation comes to your household, to your family. You know, devastation to a household or family can come in all different forms. You know, if cancer comes and hits a person in the family, you know, and they have to begin that battle that is sometimes really hard, you know, and really waiting till the last minute to make that battle or make that stand, you know, it becomes very, very ferocious at times. And, you know, and so I would like to think that there's room in the Word of God that we can begin to prepare people ahead of time, knowing that the enemy is going to come to test our ground, knowing that the storms are going to come against the house. And if the walls are built on solid foundation, on the solid rock, the foundation is dug deep. And the Word of God says that it's dug deep, that if you do these things, not just hear them, but that you do them. And so that's why, you know, I admonish people. Like on Sunday, I really got in there. And, you know, I think even Glenn said, I peeled the bark off the tree. Well, I might have, but what I was after was this, was not to offend anybody or not to cause someone to feel condemnation, but what I was after there was to get down and dig deep in that foundation and make a warning, and that you're going to have to start applying things. You can't just hear them, and that it's okay just to hear them and ignore them and go on. No, you have to begin to apply the sayings and dig that foundation deep. So, you know, that's what I was after on Sunday. But, you know, devastation can come to the household in many different forms. If you've ever been through a divorce, then you had devastation come to your household. If you ever had a sickness like cancer or heart disease or something that, you know, seemed like, you know, rendered you, you know, helpless at times, or seemed like it, or the pain in your body, you know, pain in your life that was so strong that it consumed you, and you knew a lot about God, or you thought that you knew a lot about God, and you probably did, but that the pain and the devastation was so strong, you know, loss of a loved one, a son or a daughter, you know, a husband or a wife, you know, the pain so strong from it that it literally consumed your life to the point that, you know, for you to even remember what God does was a struggle. You knew God, you knew about the workings of God, but then that pain and that devastation was so strong you couldn't even hardly know if God was there, let alone do what He said. You know, you've been there. Several others in this room, in fact this whole church for the most part, has been there. But that devastation that comes, we can be prepared for it. We can be prepared for it, you know. And, you know, some people think, well, I have a death in the family, so that's the worst case. Not necessarily. You know, we deal with a lot of people that have went through divorce in the church today. It's something that the church no longer can hide their heads in the sand. No longer. Can't do it, you know. It's the divorce rate is too heavy, and those people need healed just as well as anybody else. And I know that the pain from it can be so consuming that you think that, well, death in the family, you know, that's about the strongest. But see, divorce is a death. And you can have a death there, but yet they be there. You know, it's not the same. It's a different type of death. But it's still there, and it can consume your life to the point where you don't even know if God's there, and you don't know what to do about it, you know. And that's what we're talking about in going in and worshiping Him in spirit and truth, developing that foundation under us in the area of worship that what we talked about here in Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 3, that not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. And we said that word glory meant worship, that we worship in tribulation. And, you know, I would call divorce, and I would call natural death or death, and, you know, of someone in the family, I would call that a tribulation. I would call a tribulation also of one who had everything going for him, but because of an attack of the enemy, or maybe stupidity, you know, for whatever reason, they got themselves in a place of financial bankruptcy. I would call that tribulation. You know, that can consume your mind and cause so much pain that you don't know which way is up, and you know, and you get lost in all that tribulation, all that pain, all that confusion that you don't even know where God is, and you especially can't remember what to do about it. So then you need someone like myself or some of you in this room to come by and to shake you a little bit and say, look, it's not over. It's not over. The devil hasn't had the last say. You're in a tribulation, but there's a way out. It doesn't have to stay the way it is. There is a way out. There is a source. There is a solution, and His name is Jesus. You don't have to stay where you're at. So, but many times we get caught up in that tribulation. We get caught up in that pain and all the things that swirl around us. Confusion, you know, lack of peace. We get caught up in that. And we don't know which way to turn. We don't know what to do. But if we can learn to begin to worship God, not just in the good times when things are feeling good and going the right way, but that we can begin to worship Him when the tribulation comes, if we can begin to do that, then we're on our way to a way out. It's one thing to feel good and have everything going for you, both cars running, the house is in good shape, the job gave you a raise. Oh, it's easy to worship God. It's easy to worship God at that time. But whenever cancer comes, or heart disease, or separation in the family, or some loved one on drugs and you can't get them off and you don't know what to do, that's another thing. Can you worship God then? Can you be in that place that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's flying around you, can you worship God then? Let me ask you this, and I'm asking some things out of experience, the reason I can ask them. You don't need to know all the particulars, but let me just ask you something. Have you ever been in a place that you couldn't even open your mouth because the tribulation was so heavy, that you couldn't even open your mouth and say the word Jesus? Have you been in that place? I have. Not only could you not, you didn't feel like it and you didn't want to hear it from anybody else. Have you been in that place? See, it's easy to worship God, to come into a service like this and the atmosphere and the glory of God comes because of the gift that's there, and it's easy to come in and at one point or the other you'll break through usually. Now, there's times that some people don't. I understand that. But for the most part, you know, it's easy to come in here because of the atmosphere that's been created by the worship and by the prayer that's been going on, you know, day after day. It's easy to come in here and begin to worship God at some point or the other. But when you're out there and there is no choir around, there is no music leader around, there is no pastor there to hold your hand, can you worship God then? I hope one of these days, if you can't answer that with a yes now, that one of these days I'll be a good enough teacher or have strong enough teaching gifts flowing through me that you'll be able to answer it with a yes. Because that's what we're after. Well, not after what you can do here in church, but what you can do in your everyday life with all those circumstances flying about you. All that confusion, all that turmoil, all that evil speaking, all that speaking contrary to the Word of God flying about you. What can you do then? Like I said, it's easy when everything is going right to worship God, but whenever the time comes that the enemy comes and your life or your family's life or your loved one's lives are at stake, can you worship God then? That's what we're after. So, you know, we can sometimes have such devastation to come in that it just consumes us to the point that, you know, that we just can't, you know, we can't even see above it. We can't see the trees for the forest, so to speak, or however they say that, you know. We're just consumed by it. And we certainly can't see the light at the end of the tunnel sometimes. And I know many of you have been here. Well, you've got to have something in your foundation. You've got to have something that is locked solid on that rock solid foundation, on that bedrock that you can pull off of. Because that may be the only thing that saves you. That may be the only thing that pulls you out. That may be the only thing that salvages your whole life. Seems like as as teachers and pastors and evangelists, you know, we spend our life, seems like, I was thinking the other day, it seems like we spend most of our life trying to salvage people headed for destruction. But that's what he said in the song, that I want to mend the broken hearts. See, that's what we're here for. I usually get from God what I ask. I say, Lord, give me the down and out. I usually get it. I'll go anywhere, Lord. Send me anywhere. So I get sent to a wheat field. Anywhere, so I get, whatever I ask the Lord, and I will, I'll say, send me a church full of people, a room full of people that have nothing but needs. And that's what he does. But that's what I'm here on earth for. If it wasn't for that, now, I can tell you right now, he just will take me to heaven if he can't supply that, because I couldn't live any other way. That's what I've gotten a taste of. And I couldn't live any other way. I'd have to just go on to heaven and say, forget it, I can't live this dull life. But we've got to have something rock solid that regardless, because there will come a time at one point in time in your life or the other that the pastor will say to you, you got to read the Word, and you'll say, I can't read the Word. Not only that, I don't even have the desire for you to try to make me to read the Word. There'll come a time that your pastor will say, you need to pray. And you'll say, I don't feel like praying. And above all, I don't feel like you asking me to pray. You'll just have to do my praying for me. There'll come that time. And that doesn't work much either, although it will help a little bit. I'll pray for anybody and try to pull them up out of that place. And I can, pull them up out of that place. But there'll come a time that you have to do your own praying. But there may be that time for a moment that someone else does have to do your praying for you a little bit. But there'll come that time that you don't even feel like praying. You don't even feel like getting in the Word of God. You don't feel like confessing the Word, although you're going to have to open your mouth at some point or the other. You don't feel like meditating the Word of God. And you certainly don't feel like doing anything but sitting there in church with your head down and not raising your hands. That's the last thing you'll want to do. There'll come that time. Each one of us will get that chance. And at that time, we need to have something deep embedded in us that we can pull off of to get us into a place that we can communicate with God more effectively and get ourselves out of that. And it may be that the only thing that saves you is what you know about actually worshiping God in spirit and truth and moving out of that place or through that place in the soul that you can reach that other point. Maybe it might be that you have enough stubbornness deep embedded in you toward God that you can worship God regardless of how dry and flat your words may seem in that time of devastation. That you can go right ahead and begin your trip of pushing through. I've been there, folks. But there came that time that I certainly didn't feel like I was worshiping my God in spirit and truth. I didn't feel like that I was communing with Him at all, although I probably was more than I thought, but I didn't feel like I was. My feelings were telling me something different. I don't want to do this. I don't feel like doing this. And these words are dry. See, that's why you got to come to that place that you're not moved by the way you feel or what you see. When I first came out here tonight, I could have very easily been moved by what I see. Beth and Sandra was up on stage. Junior was at the back. My wife was at the back. There was two or three over here and a couple sitting right here. I could have been moved by what I see. But why would I want to waste time on that? When the room's going to fill up later. But there's times that you don't feel like worshiping God, but you got to push on through. You got to push past that area, and that's what we call in the soul and the flesh. You got to push past that, and you got to have that, though, anchored deep in your foundation first before that time comes that you reach that you get into that place where the enemy tries to devastate you through one thing or the other, that you know the way that you may not feel like meditating the Word of God, and you may not feel like praying, but you can bow down before and worship your way out of it one way or the other, even if it's starting out with that will worship in the soul that you have to move out of. Will worship meaning this, that you decide with your will what you're going to do. And that has to also be anchored deep inside you. You've got to have something to start somewhere. You've got to have something that you can hang on to when that time comes, because he doesn't say that some of you will have a storm come against your house and your walls. He didn't say some of you will have that. He said when the storms come against the house. He didn't say yes. He said when the storms come. And he didn't say that everybody would have the same type of storm. You know, I might have a snowstorm. Glenn might have a tornado. I don't know. He didn't say what type of storm. He just said when the storm comes against your house, the house that has embedded deep in the bedrock, anchored down, that foundation dug deep meaning this, doing his sayings, that is the one that will stand. The one that isn't doing his sayings, isn't doing his sayings, those are the ones that the walls will fall when the storm comes. So we got to understand that we got to prepare ahead of time. You know, and some people, when I come in like this, you know, and I've had some pretty strong messages, you know, and some people, you know, I kind of took offense to them just a little bit. They don't think so, but I know so, that whenever you get mad at me because of the Word, the truth in the Word that I'm preaching, you're taking offense over the Word of God, and some have done that. But what I'm trying to do is get across to you that we can go ahead and use the Word of God and begin to change our life to the point that we don't have to be devastated any longer. You know, not that anything in the past was necessarily done wrong, but let's face it, folks. If we made a stand and we failed, we got to admit that we didn't have what it takes, and let's just start again. Hey, there's room to start again. Check your pulse. If your pulse is beating, there's room to start again. So let's just start again. Let's just admit it. You know, we fell short. That's okay. Let's just start again. You know, we can't undo the past. You know, but let's just start again. But let's not give up. Let's not quit. But that you might be able to push through a little bit easier next time, or that you might be able to prevent some devastations. And let's not just throw it out and take offense over the Word, because Satan is looking for a place to for you to take offense over the Word of God. That's what the Word says. That there'll come that time and that possibility that you can take offense over the Word of God. Now, you know, a righteous offense over the Word is not justification. You know, now if I do something unrighteous and offend you, that's a different deal. You have the right to demand my repentance, but whenever it's a righteous thing that I've done, such as truth in the Word of God, there is no room there to back off. Not for me. And really, if you're a minister of the gospel, there's not any room for you either. But anyhow, we have to make that decision that we're going to go ahead and begin to take the things and the truth in the Word of God and begin to prepare ahead of time for those storms that might come. And he said, not only that, but we also glory or worship in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. It's not the tribulation that produces it, you understand. It's the fact that you worship in that tribulation. That's what produces the perseverance. That's what produces the result, is what you've done in that tribulation, what you've done in those circumstances, what you've done in that devastation that was trying to come upon you, what you've done in it. That's what's going to determine the end results. And we talked about, perseverance produces character. Meaning that through that perseverance, through that time of worshiping in those tribulations, and in that perseverance that you stood and you said, well, this is all I can do is worship God, so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to worship God. And through that then, He can begin to change your character. Meaning that He can begin to change those weak places, those infirm things in your life, to rock solid things, that will produce character that will get you out of where you're at and change your life and change you as a person. When we don't know how to pray as we ought, because of those infirmities, those infirm things, He gets in on our prayer. Same way we're praying in the Holy Ghost. He gets in on that prayer when we have those infirm things in our life. That's character. Those infirm things, that doubt and unbelief, deep embedded that we don't even sometimes realize we got. Boy, I tell you, that's a tough one. That was a tough one for me to face. That's a tough one for everybody to face, because we would like to think that we're faith-filled, word-talking, charismatic believers, yeah, with a good Bible. That's a notebook, but anyhow. A good, strong Bible. You know, we would like to believe that. You know, so sometimes it's hard for us to admit that we got some doubt and unbelief there, which is actually a character flaw. Sometimes we have trouble admitting that. You know, whenever you begin to worship Him, there's one thing that you'll notice as you get farther into worshiping Him, especially worshiping Him in spirit and truth, as what we're talking about, that communion with God, one of the things that'll begin to happen is you'll begin to surrender your old sacred cows. And He'll chop them up into hamburgers. There won't be nothing left of them. That's one of the things that will begin to happen. That's the good thing about worship, is at some point you will have to begin to surrender those things to God. And they may be good things, but you'll still have to surrender them. Anything that you've built a stockade around, anything that you've locked up, you'll have to surrender to God at some point, even if it looks like that it's a good thing. If you're cherishing it and building a stockade around it and saying, God, You can't touch it. And we're talking about a lot about ministers whenever we talk about that they build a stockade, build something around a ministry and not letting God touch some part of it. At some point, you'll have to surrender that. Now, He'll give it back stronger than ever before, but you have to make that, there'll come that time that you have to make that decision to surrender it all before Him. Surrender comes with worship. When you really begin to worship Him, you'll come to that place that you begin to surrender some of that false doctrine that you thought was right. He's looking at it saying, no, it's wrong. And as soon as you surrender to Me, I'm going to chop it up into hamburger. Yeah, my wife likes for me to use that example of that big rat in the closet. I can get real graphic, you know, that rat's been in that closet so long, he has dark beady eyes, rolling mud fat because you fed him all those years and kept him in that closet. And all of a sudden, well, that was real graphic, wasn't it? You let the Holy Spirit in there long enough and surrender that thing and worship, sooner or later, the Holy Spirit's going to shine the light on that thing, give you a chance to take the ball bat called the Holy Spirit and knock that thing in the head and kill that rat in the closet. So you don't have to deal with it any longer. But at some point, you've got to surrender that door and open it up and look in the closet. And so, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character then, through that character change, through those changes in our life, we that once were so almost devastated to the point that we didn't have any hope because we chose to worship Him, in these tribulations were delivered to at least a little bit of hope. And when we're delivered to a little bit of hope, we're on our way to the faith that delivers us totally out of the problem. There was a time in my life, you know, that I ended up where there was nothing left except a debt of about $93,000, somewhere along there. I'm talking about dollars, not pennies. I tell you what, besides all the devastation, trying to see through that and see that God could ever work in that was another thing. I mean, you know, God, this looks like a big thing. I mean, I know You're big, but boy, look at these zeros. You know. But He got me in a place finally where He could remind me of what He could do, and that if I would just follow Him and begin to worship my way out with Him, begin to confess my way out and begin to worship Him, then and apply the principles in giving and apply the principles in the Word of God that I knew to apply, He got me, you know, in that quiet place that He could get that across to him, and he had to do it more than once. It didn't just happen one time, and that took care of it. No, I'm not that smart. I'm going to admit it. I'm not that smart. It took him a time or two to get that across to me. Begin to apply the things that he had already taught me. Begin to apply some of that foundation. A lot of it was I had to walk the floor and say, I thank you, Father, that $93,000 is paid. I'm not going to be moved by what I see. Father, I worship you and thank you that somehow, some way, Father, you're going to open the doors and supply that $93,000. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't care, and I'm not going to put you in a box, but somehow you're going to meet that $93,000 one way or the other. Well, you know, first thing people think of when I go to giving that testimony, they think, well, you're going to tell me that $93,000 dropped out of the sky. No, I'm not. I'm going to tell you this, that God gave me the wisdom because of that worship and that fellowship and communion with Him in the Spirit. God gave me the wisdom enough to be able to bring different business deals through. To one day it came, 3 years later, came to that point, step by step, 5,000 here, 5,000 there, 3,000 here, 1,000 there. It came to that point that I was able to, three years later, that debt was totally paid off. It didn't come by dropping manna out of the sky. I don't care what the faith teachers tell you. It didn't come that way. It came by the wisdom of God directing me and guiding my steps. You know, do this business deal over here. Give this up right here. Give this money up right here. Sow this that I can meet a blessing and I can meet a need of yours. See, a lot of times we're looking for God to move on our behalf, and so we miss the blessing that He puts before us because we're looking so strong for the manna to fall out of the sky and meet our need. When we should be looking, where is the next blessing? Where can I bless somebody next? Because if I can bless them, if I can bless that blessing that God is putting before me, that enables Him to do more in my life. You know, we've been taught that crazy, stupid doctrine, you know, dropping manna out of the sky, you know. Well, He done it for the children of Israel. Listen, you don't want to be in their shoes. Don't compare yourself to them. You don't want to be in their shoes. Man, they didn't make it out of the wilderness. They died because of their doubt and unbelief. Don't put yourself there. But through the wisdom of God, through Him being able in communion with Him, being able to get things over me and me being able to hear His voice. You know, give here. Here's a blessing here. Don't miss it. Don't miss it, son. Don't miss it. You know. And then, you know, a business deal over here. You know, take advantage of this. I'm opening a door here. I'm opening a door here. Don't miss it. Have faith in me. Trust in me. All of this stuff wasn't just one thing. You know, 3 years later, all of it paid off. Now, it'd be better if you didn't get in that position. It'd be better if you learned this stuff and kept yourself out of that position. One thing I wouldn't do if I was a minister of the gospel is take the ministry in debt. I have twice and had to repent both times and told God I'd never do it again. And I haven't. And I'm not going to. It can go down the drain. We cannot do nothing. I cannot go to Peru, not go anywhere. I'm not taking the ministry in debt. Not going to do it. I'm supposed to be the head, not the tail. How can you be the head if you're enslaved to debt of any kind? Now, don't take on any condemnation. If you're in debt, my goodness, I'm telling you stuff that'll get you out and get you free. Don't worry about if you're already in debt. Just listen to the stuff and begin to apply it that you can come out the same way, because I've had the ministry in debt two times now, and I just, every time I regretted it, but it was just one of those things, you know. You thought you knew more than God. You know, that's what I thought. But not anymore. If He can't supply it, then I might need to look at if I'm hearing Him right or not. To begin to learn these principles, begin to apply them, not just hear them, but begin to apply them to our life, that it can take us to that place that whenever something happens or we're put in that position, we know how to get out of it. And besides that, that just brings up another point that we can avoid it to begin with. We need to always consider that, you know. Need to cover both areas. Turn with me to James chapter 3. Now let's just go to chapter 4. But I believe there's principles in the Word of God that if we just begin to apply them, we can slowly walk out of what we're in or walk into that place that we can avoid some of the enemy's traps like debt and things like these. We can avoid those traps. I'm not for taking a church into debt either, so I'll go ahead and make that statement right now. If the money's there, it's there, and if it ain't, then it will be someday. Until then, that's the way it is. But I believe that He'll supply it. Timing sometimes is everything. Sometimes we want to get ahead of God, and that's where we get in trouble. It wasn't that He wasn't wanting to supply it. We just jumped ahead of Him, and we've got to be very careful. That once again comes from communion with Him and hearing Him, His timing and His instructions. In chapter 4, it says, verse 2, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." You don't ask God. You have not because you don't ask God. "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses," and He's not talking here sexual content. Now, He is bringing it in parallel with an adulterer and adulteress. But this is what the Scripture says in vain. "The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. But he gives more grace. Therefore," He says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And He says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." And I said that He will meet you if you begin to worship Him and begin to go into that place of worship and head that direction. He'll meet you there. And so, therefore, then the time speeds up that you move out of worshiping Him in the soul and in the flesh and out of the emotional realm. If you begin to push through that and begin to push through to worshiping Him in the Spirit and truth, He'll meet you, because if you draw near to God, He'll begin to draw near to you. But you've got to begin to draw near to God. He wants you to begin to see that He's the way, that He's the only way, that the world's not the way, but that you begin to draw near to Him and to take the things in the Word of God to draw near to Him. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." And you can't be double-minded and worship God at the same time. You've got to come to that place that you're ready to surrender everything, including the double-mindedness that might be there. And He's talking about purify your heart, you double-minded, clean it up, surrender it before Him. And when He says draw near to God, He'll draw near to you, and submit to God, that's all talking about surrender, giving yourself over to God. Saying, "God, whatever it takes, I'm going to submit myself, give myself unto You, regardless if that's the politically correct thing to do or not. I'm giving myself unto You. I'm submitting myself. I'm surrendering everything that I have, everything that I am, everything that I believe, all of my doctrine, everything. I'm surrendering unto You. I'm drawing near to You so that You can cleanse my hands and purify my heart." It's verse 10, He says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." You cannot. You cannot worship Him in spirit and truth without humbling yourself. That is a part of worshiping Him, is that you humble yourself before Him, and He will meet you there. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Submit yourself unto God, and He will lift you up. Lift you up out of what? Lift you up out of whatever you need lifted out of. If you need lifted out of sin, if you need lifted out of double-mindedness, if you need lifted out of disease, of divorce, the effects of it, whatever it is you need lifted out of, submit yourself unto God. He will meet you and lift you up out of it. You say, "Well, how do I do that? I'd like to know how to do that." And we talked about that in Ephesians 5. You know, we wanted the perfect will of God, and how that liquor synthesized your emotions and your senses, your feelings, and how, you know, you didn't have a care in the world. And that if you submit yourself unto God and begin to seek out His perfect will through singing psalms unto yourself, singing these songs and these hymns unto yourself, how that would begin to put you into that place of worship with Him, that He could come and consume you. And then you would be sensitized, your emotions, your feelings would be sensitizing you, moving to that place that you would know His perfect will, and to get it done quickly, to begin that life of it, because you needed to redeem the time that was at hand, to know the perfect will of God, not struggling here and there. Paul said, I don't want to fight the air. I don't want to beat the air. I want to know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I know what lies ahead. And I know that I'm after that crown, that I'm going to run this race well, and I'm not going to just beat the air and not get anywhere. He knew where he was going. So he says, know the perfect will of God, singing psalms and hymns unto yourself and to each other. Why? That you might be consumed with His presence, that it be the Spirit of the Lord that fills you up. Be filled with His Spirit instead of with liquor. Be filled with His Spirit that you might know His perfect will, that the senses, the carnal mind, the emotions, all of those are set aside and turned into God, and now you're consumed with Him, that you would know His will because you were being consumed with Him. You can't walk in two worlds. We know we have to live in this world. I'm not no dummy. I'm not isolated like some monk up on the mountain in a monastery. I know that we have to walk in this world, but we don't have to live like it. We don't have to do the things that they do. We don't have to base our decisions on the things that the world does. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with His presence. Singing psalms and hymns to yourselves and one another. Be filled with His Spirit. Be filled with His essence. Be filled with Him and the knowledge of Him. Be filled with it. He said, well, I'd like to start that trip. Okay, turn back to chapter 3 of James. Verse 1. I might just re-preach this on Sunday. No, I can't do that. We have communion. Verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Yeah, why? Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You know why he says that? If I'm an evangelist, which I am, I go out and I get people saved. For the most part, my doctrine can be off some. As long as I get the people saved, it's all matters. Sometimes we'll use people knowing that they're pretty shallow, that they're going to explode on us. As long as we can get a large group saved, we'll do it. Because of the salvation of others. We'll do it. But he said, let not many of you be teachers, for there's a stricter judgment. Why? Because when you're a teacher and you begin to get off an error and teach false doctrine, then you can take a lot of people with you the wrong way. That's what happened to William Branham. William Branham had to go home early. God lifted his hand. He had to go home early. Why? Because of the false doctrine that was in his life, he was leading people the wrong direction, taking them the wrong direction. God couldn't let that happen. You receive a stricter judgment whenever you're teaching doctrine, whenever you're teaching those things that lead people a certain way. And woe unto those that cause a little one to stumble. We've thought, well, you know, you had an affair, so you caused a little one to stumble. Well, yeah, that's it, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about false doctrine. Woe unto you who teaches false doctrine and leads someone around with religion. It'd be better that a millstone be hung around your neck and sunk into the sea. Let not too many of you be teachers, for there's a stricter judgment. So then he goes on and he says this, because you wanted to know exactly what you need to do. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are all so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Well, I call you up on the phone, ringy-dingy-dingy.
Why don't you just, you know, why don't you just leave that church, you know, they're teaching false doctrine over there, and, you know, something's wrong with that message, you know, ringy-dingy-dingy. Goes that tongue a wagon 90 miles an hour. When you could take that tongue and begin to turn that ship. Begin to turn that ship toward worship. Begin to turn with that tongue. Begin to go before God. I love you, Jesus. I worship you and I praise you and I thank you that faith fellowship is on the right track, Jesus. That the truth comes to faith fellowship. Oh, Jesus, I love you. I use my tongue and the power in it that I can turn this ship, that I can turn this ship into you and receive the fullness of God, that I might be consumed by God, that I might submit myself and humble myself unto God. Oh, Jesus, I take this tongue and instead of using it for something that could cause devastation, I'll take this tongue and begin to worship you and begin to use it as a rudder to turn this ship. Oh, I worship you and I thank you that faith fellowship has the fullness of God, that everybody there is walking in truth, Father. Oh, I give you glory and honor, Father. Since I'm worshiping you, and since I worship you, and I surrender in the process, I surrender thanks. Father, I surrender faith fellowship unto you. I surrender faith fellowship unto you that you might have your way, that ship be turned in the direction that you want to turn. Father, oh, I worship you, Jesus. I give you glory and honor. Father, I thank you that this ship is turning more and more into that river that God has, the fullness of Him. Oh, I thank you, Father God. I use my tongue to begin to change the direction of this ship. I use my tongue as a rudder and begin to change my own life, Father. Oh, by the way, Father, I surrender my life, Father. Oh, I take my tongue. I begin to worship you, Father. Oh, I'm going to take my tongue and I'm going to begin to sing hymns unto myself, Father, that I might redeem the time and know the fullness of God, the perfect will of God, that I might be consumed with your presence. Oh, I worship you. Begin to change my world as I know it and change others as they know it, Father. Just because I decided to use my tongue for something other than causing a forest fire. Hallelujah, Jesus. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up in due season. He'll exalt you out of where you're at, because you decided to take your tongue and begin to use it to sing psalms and hymns unto yourself, to begin to quote the Word of God, begin to use the Word of God to get ready that the devastation that might come, that you're able to stand and to stand there for and resist the devil, that he'll flee. That little tongue, turn it to worship. Turn it. Turn it from the emotions and the carnal things. Turn it from one who's controlled by emotions to one that is using that tongue to go in and worship God in spirit and in truth. You, beloved, you decided to build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. You decided to not be a sense-ruled person. You decided to use your tongue and to change your life and not be sensual, but be filled with the Spirit of God, that you might redeem the time and know the perfect will of God for your life. Glory be to God forever. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Wasn't that a good anti-gossiping message? Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, Brother Rogers, you know, he's talking there about not using your tongue as evil speaking. That's right, he is. And taking your tongue and using it for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We could go on about the salt water and the fresh water spring and the fig tree and the grapevine that bears figs and olives and all that stuff. We could all go into that. We're not going to. It's His desire that you take that rudder, your tongue, and begin to use it, and begin to worship Him, and begin to set in motion things in your life that whenever the enemy comes, that you're able to resist him because you know how to submit and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God through worship, through using the Word of God, worshiping Him over His Word. Oh,